So the first thing I want to talk about is recapturing simplicity. If there was ever a year, whether it's 2015 or any other year, whether we turned the century or whatever we did, it doesn't matter. The season says it's time to recapture simplicity. And you may have heard me mention this before in other meetings, but I'm going to share with you again this scripture. This is by far one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, and it's 2 Corinthians 11:3. From the King James Version, it says this. This is Paul talking. Paul said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That may not mean a lot to you. It's one of my favorite verses. I'm going to read it to you from the New American Standard here. Now listen to this. "But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." A little different twist there. And now from the Message Bible. "And now I'm afraid that exactly as the snake seduced Eve with his smooth patter, you are being lured away from the simple purity of your love for Christ." This is so important. And I just want to tell you tonight that we've got to reclaim, rethink, repray simplicity in Christ. In 2014, I watched it over and over and over again. How little things, exactly what the scripture is talking about, through the enemy's subtlety, little things creeping in to get you off track. Those little things add up and get you way off track. This is the time to open your eyes and recapture the simplicity that is in Christ. I want to let you know tonight that your situation is not as hard as others have told you that it is. It's not. It's a lie. It's not as difficult as you think that it is, that you've been told that it is. It's not impossible. And I want to let you know that you can make it from here. You are going to get to where God wants you from right where you are. And God is going to help you do it. It doesn't matter what obstacles look like they're in your way. God is going to help you. I just want to tell you tonight, I'm just telling you some simple things. It's going to be okay. We complicate it too much. It's too complicated. I've complicated it. I'm telling this to myself. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Take a deep breath. It's going to be okay. God's going to help you. God is helping you and has already helped us more than we could ever imagine. You know some of the stuff you've been through, some of the marriage stuff, some of the physical stuff, some of the attacks in your body, some of the things over the years where the enemy's tried to take you out and do things to you and your family. Real stuff. And here you are, hearing the word of God right at the beginning of a new year. This is a new year, and I'm telling you, it's going to be okay. There is a way to get from where you are right now to where God wants you to be. We just have to trust Him to do it. It's not going to be about your ability. I love what Andrew Womack says here. It's not your ability to respond to God. It's your response to God's ability. That's it. Your part is the trust and believing part. His part is the actually doing it and helping you and strengthening you part. The onus is on Him to get it done, and yet we take it on ourselves so quickly. And we don't have to. We don't need to. We shouldn't. It's not our deal. It's His deal. We're just cooperating with Him. The more we cooperate, the better it goes. God has a plan for you, your life, and your marriage. And it's going to be okay. Just take a deep breath. It's going to be okay. Hey, I've had to take a lot of deep breaths lately. Myself. For me. I've had to do it. I understand that not every spouse seems willing to cooperate with the, with that plan of God, but I want to let you know that that does not sway God one bit. The things that you know that you're facing in your marriage or your personal life, it doesn't sway God one bit. He still loves you and he still wants the best for you, regardless of what your situation currently looks like. At some point, though, you've got to realize how much God loves you so you can drop these fake walls, these fears, these apprehensions, these guilts, these things that hold you back and weigh you down and keep you down. At some point, you've got to realize how much God loves you. Because it's going to be okay. That sounds awful simple, Tony. Well, that was the title of this section, Recapture Simplicity. Now, on a kind of a comical note, Miriam works part-time, just not a lot, but part-time at Gymboree, which is a kids' clothing store in the Hewlett Mall. And in that store at the back, they've got a little television that runs all the time that has little songs and fun things for the kids on it. So the, when the moms and dads come into shop, the kids can have something to watch and give the parents freedom to find the thing. And one of the songs that, that plays on there is a song, and I quote, the song is called "Don't Bite Your Friends." I wish I could sing it for you, but you would exit the building, I'm sure. But very simply put, it goes something like this. Don't bite. Don't bite your friends. The song goes on to say, don't choke. Don't choke your friends. It's a real song, and you can look it up on YouTube. It's really there. What does that have to do with anything? It's just simple. Just listen. Listen. Don't bite your friends. Don't choke your friends. Now, you're laughing and you're having fun, and that was the goal. That's great. However, I watched in 2014 as Christian after endless Christian bit their friends and choked their friends and patted them on the back till they were happy and then stabbed them in the back. I watched it over and over and over. I watched people suffer. So don't bite your friends. Don't bite your friends. Don't backbite your friends either. Don't talk about your friends. Be a friend. Just keep it simple. You remember that whole do unto others as you'd like them to do to you? I've often thought that Jesus did not come to this earth and do what he did to make things more complicated for us, to make things harder for us, harder to understand. Hey, in the old covenant, things were already incredibly complicated, terribly complicated. He came to make it simpler. He summed it up, as the word says. He summed up these laws and prophets into this thing that you would just love your neighbor as yourself. Love God first and love your neighbor as yourself. You're done. So if you love God first and you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't bite your friends. Point number two is this. This is something I've really, really been spending a lot of time thinking and praying about. And I think it's something we really need to get back to. I think we have approached it, played around with it a little bit, and then left it behind, and it's this. Have raw faith in God and the Word of God. What does that mean? That means that you believe no matter what. You believe in your spouse no matter what. No matter what it looks like, what the situation looks like. Faith is powerful. But sometimes we treat faith like it's just one more tool in the toolbox to to get something done. Well, I need to get this done. I need to, well, I just need to lose my faith. Well, we need a new car, so I guess I've got to get back on my faith. Well, we're behind on the car payment. We need some more money, so, well, we're going to exercise our faith. It all sounds good, and it seems to kind of be in line with the Word. I mean, I don't think too many people would discredit you on that. But faith is not one more tool out of the toolbox. It is the only tool that God uses. It's the only tool He's put in your hands to use. Faith is everything in the kingdom of God. Everything in the kingdom of God works by faith. Your salvation is by faith. Your healing is by faith. The car payment is by faith. Debt-free, mortgage-free is by faith. The new house is by faith. The healing's by faith. All of it is by faith. There's not an alternate plan. There's not another hidden way to get it done. But we've made it out sometimes like there is. Like, well, I could use my faith, or I could do something else. Or sometimes we don't feel like we've got the faith, so we surround ourselves with others that do, hoping that they'll have enough faith to help us get the thing done that we need done. But, you know, this is the time to operate in raw faith, to stand and keep standing on the promise of God regardless of what it looks like, period. You just do it. You keep doing it. You do it for the right reason. You keep your heart right, and you just keep doing it. There's not a secret shortcut to be used here. There's not. It works by faith. And I added this little bonus thing in here. This is just something that I think will help. Sometimes you need a faith project. What do I mean by that? Maybe everything's okay. Your family is saved. You're not in the hospital. You're not in jail. Everything's okay. You can relax sometimes, and you can get slack in your faith. So I like to, this is just me personally, I'm just doing what God told me to do, which is just share with you some things out of my heart, things that mean something to me. I think you can relax on your faith and get to the point that you actually become weak. So in the times when there's not a lot going on, you can believe God with somebody else. You can exercise your faith. The point of all that is have some kind of faith project. Stretch your faith out. Reach out. Do something. Believe something that you didn't believe for before. Believe for it now. Stretch out. You're not always going to have the back problem. You're not always going to have this problem or that physical problem. Believe God. It doesn't have to just be that way the rest of your life. It doesn't have to be that way. It can change. You change it by faith. Now, I don't have a soapbox. If I did, I would be on it here for this next one. The next one is keeping the name of Jesus. I'll tell you what I mean by that. I've had a real tough time with some things that just bother me. I'm going to let you into the mind of Tony for a second and let you know about some things that bother me. I hope this just kind of upsets the apple cart a little bit, because it probably will. I like Christian music. I do. And there's a couple radio stations that I will listen to, and I bounce back and forth between and try to avoid all the commercials about the one place that's trying to get rid of your hair and the other place that's trying to restore your hair. The one place that's... I bounce back and forth. But I am just weary of the different ways that Christians can sing about, talk about the Lord Jesus Christ without ever actually mentioning His name. Maybe I'm the only one. It just bothers me. I think it's wrong. And I think it's time to just get it straight, get it settled once and for all. Is it Jesus or is it not Jesus? Now, I will be quick to say, I understand. There are a lot of names for Jesus. I do understand that. The Bible refers to him in all kinds of ways. You've ever seen that I Am poster that has all of these different names, 40 or 50 different names? And there's a, I think there's a couple hundred, whatever. But the point is, there are a lot of ways that you can talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's fine. But he's not just the one. And he's not just him. And he's not even just the Almighty. Now, he is the one, and he is him, and he is the Almighty. I understand that. But when an entire album can go by, and you've talked about the one and him and the Almighty, but nowhere in any of the songs have you ever actually said who the him is, I have a problem. That's just my problem. I'm talking about keeping the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the him has a name, and it's Jesus. I just think that you don't ever feel like you have to shy away from saying or using the name Jesus Christ. I'm not sorry, but I would simply stay away from a place or a people that was either too scared or too wimpy to say his name. And I know what it's like to be I've been in services in other places where we've been through the entire service, the entire praise and worship, and the ministering of the Word of God, and the name of Jesus was not mentioned one time. I've experienced that myself with my own ears. Maybe it was a fluke. Maybe it was an odd occasion. I understand. But when you have a certain period of time to go through things, and Jesus doesn't even get mentioned, and yet he's the one that's providing all that you're blessed with, I just have a problem with that. I'm just talking about keeping the name of Jesus Christ, because he has a name, and it's a real name. There needs to be a clear-cut difference between you and a non-believer. Clear-cut, unmistakable. It ought to be obvious that you are different than a non-believer. It ought to be obvious because the name Jesus Christ comes off of your lips. I'm not saying that every other word, I mean, you'd never be able to carry on a conversation. I understand. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying in the course of your normal life, it should be no big deal for you to just naturally flow with the name of Jesus Christ. There should be no doubt whether you believe in Jesus Christ or believe in nothing at all. Don't present some version of Jesus that is wimpy or uncertain. I can't really tell whether you're talking about Jesus Christ or your boyfriend. I can't tell. The song, it could go either way. They call them crossover songs because it could go either way. They call a cross-dresser because they could go either way. But here's the deal. I told you I needed the soapbox. Listen, Jesus Christ doesn't go either way. He is the way, and that's it. That's it. He never presented himself that way. And I just feel that you shouldn't ever present him that way either. I'm just talking about things that are important to me because I felt like God released me to do that. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. He is. He's not here to just go along with your crazy ways. He's here to show you his way, and then you will have a choice set before you whether you will follow him or not. But he is the way, and he is a stumbling stone, and he is a rock of offense. That's what the Word of God says. Well, where's the simplicity now? Well, I think it's very simple when you understand that you don't have to entertain a lot of options. You just have to choose to follow him. I think that is simple. Period. The Lord showed me one time that confusion is simply the truth surrounded by many options. The truth is right in front of you, but you've got all these options to sort through. You don't have to sort through any of them if you know what the Word says. You may have heard of this man. He's a musician. His name is Michael Card. Some of you will know him. Some of you won't. He's not as popular now as he used to be back in the 80s and 90s. He's written a lot of songs, and I want to read to you the lyrics of one of the songs. It's called Scandalon. It's a song about Jesus Christ being a rock of offense and a stumbling stone. I want you to just listen to these lyrics. The seers and the prophets had foretold it long ago that the long-awaited one would make men stumble. But they were looking for a king to conquer and to kill. Who'd have ever thought he'd been so weak and humble? He will be the truth that will offend them one and all. A stone that makes men stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Many will be broken so that he can make them whole. Along the path of life, there lies a stubborn scandalon, and all who come this way must be offended. To some, he is a barrier. To others, he's the way, for all should know the scandal of believing. It seems today the scandalon offends no one at all. The image we present can be stepped over. Could it be that we are like the others long ago? Will we ever learn that all who come this way must stumble? See, the point of Jesus was to cause men to realize, to trip them up, to stumble them, so that they would realize that you can't do this on your own. You have to fall and realize you need a Savior. That was the whole point. It was to crush the previous barriers and to knock it totally out of the park, to rip the veil in two so that men could approach God directly themselves through Jesus Christ. That was the whole point. So to come to Jesus, you have to trip and fall. You have to trip over your own ways. You have to get your own stuff out of the way and trust him completely. Because you either have to be perfect or you have to have a Savior. And we need a Savior, because you're not perfect. Next point. This is one that's just really, really important to me. And I've titled this little section, Watching the Words of Your Mouth. And I've talked about this in here before. This is not like new material or something, but again, I'm just presenting some things that are important. Words are obviously one of the most important things that you could ever tackle. They mean so much. You've got to watch your words, the action of your tongue. Words are like the rudder of that mighty ship the Bible talks about. James 3, verses 4 and 5. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds and are directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Sound familiar with your marriage? Words are containers that either hold life or death. They will take you to one place or another. And here's the hard thing to capture. Your current life. Think about that. Think about your current state right now. Your current life is a direct result of your past words. You have literally formed where you are now by what you've said before. You haven't formed where you are now by your future words. They haven't come yet. You are living a result of your past. In the infamous words of Dr. Phil, how's that working for you? We may need some change. Because you can compliment or you can complain. You can build up or you can backbite. You can bless or be bicker. You can be I like this one. You can be a vision builder or you can be a vision stealer. Like that mighty ship has turned, your tongue will determine the direction and path that your marriage will take. Your tongue. If your ship has been going in the wrong direction for a while, it might take some time to turn it around, but it will be worth it. You've got to set the rudder in the course that you want your marriage to go. Even if it takes a while, back to raw faith. So what if it takes a while? You stay with it. You don't quit. Speak blessings, not cursing. Impart hope. Charlie Pryor says this, and you've heard him say it before, never yell at your wife unless your house is on fire. Then you've got permission. Yell at your wife. But if your house is not on fire, don't yell at your wife. Your wife is a delicate and petite flower. Ladies, build your man up and encourage him. Chances are he's doing far more for you than you might ever imagine. You may not be able to see all that he's doing. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Also, don't let people say just any old thing about you and your marriage. Don't let it happen. Don't let it go unchecked. Don't allow junk in. Don't allow people to speak negative things about your spouse. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not saying that you need to start a new battle on every front and retaliate with a barrage of overwhelming opposite comments to set them straight. That's not what I'm saying. Have a little more faith and trust in God than that. No weapon formed against you is going to prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment will be shown to be in the wrong. That's what the Bible says. But see, the Bible and Jesus Christ go hand in hand. I like to say them together a lot. The Bible and Jesus Christ, not the book and him. The good book. What is the book? You don't have to run around trying to fix everything with your great confession. And all the religious people sighed. If your spiritual antennas are even at half-mast, you will usually realize that there is a nice and loving way to keep a conversation on track and bring subtle correction. You don't have to blast somebody if they said something. Just relax, take a deep breath, it's going to be okay. Couples can show effective affirmation through their words and actions. It's as simple as saying things like, I love you and you're my best friend, or I like being with you. It doesn't have to be complicated and hard. I like having you around. I like you. It's obvious that there's love there, but you can actually like somebody too. So what can you do? You can have affirmation behaviors. That can be anything from simple things like making the pot of coffee or doing something like that, doing something ahead of time for somebody. It might be sending a sexy email or a text at just the right time when they need it. Hey, you got no excuse these days. It's too easy. Email and text can be there in just half a second. Gentlemen, you could fill up the tank with gas so she doesn't have to. There's just all kinds of things that you could do that will show your affection for your spouse other than just, you sure look nice, let's hop in the sack. There are other things too. But the key is to give consistent affirmation rather than heaps of it all at once. Because if you give the heaps of it all at once, then it's going to be obvious what you're after. Let's go on to the next one. This is the fifth and final one. Letting the peace of God rule. Now, Colossians 3:15 says this, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Now, the thing with rule is, like, Billy, if I said to you that this guy was going to rule the classroom, or he was going to rule this or that or other, I mean, what's the thing that comes to your mind when you hear a rule? You think of what? King, authority, the one that's in control, the big. But the point is, it didn't just say, let the peace of Christ be in your heart. Lord, I just need more peace. Well, maybe so, but there is this word rule too. And I think sometimes we tend to leave that out as understanding that the peace of Christ in your heart needs to rule there. It needs to be the thing that's in authority, in charge, the thing that overrides the decision of things that are not peace. Final word. Pastor says, out of peace, out of control. You have to operate in the peace of God. You have to have peace ruling in your heart and in your mind. When you don't, and you just have peace in there, but it's not in charge, it's not really ruling over anything, it really has no authority, then it can just easily be overridden, and you can walk out of peace just as easily as you walked into it. Just like you could, if you can fall in love, well, you can fall out of love. Well, if peace isn't really controlling and ruling in your heart and your mind, then you're probably going to be easily upset too. We need to make a point to let the peace of God rule. Rule. And then Philippians 4:7 says this, I know you're familiar, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus," or through him, if for those that maybe are a religious background, just through him, or the one. But here it says that the peace of God, which you may not fully grasp and understand what it's doing and how it's doing it, you may not get every angle of that, but know this, that it's going to keep your heart and your mind. You've heard of people that talk about, it's just like they just lost their mind. It's just like they just went off the deep end. Well, that's because peace was not there to keep it. But when peace is really in there and it's ruling, it has keeping power. You can be kept. Your heart and your mind can be kept by the peace of God. But where does it start? It starts back in Colossians 3:15, because you've got something to do with this. And it says, "And let the peace of Christ." So you've got a choice. You can either let or not let it. You know, we need to choose to let it. And then we need to cooperate with it. So with these five things, I know these are not lengthy things and all that, I am not proposing some kind of lifeless list of legalistic things that you need to tackle to turn your life, your Christian life, into this joyless religion based on works, that you've got to do all these things. That's not what I'm saying, but rather these basic exercises that will change your flabby faith into some real strong faith. So what are some of the things that you can do? Again, back to simplicity. I think that these things are really, really simple, and they've been right here in front of us the whole time. We just have to pay attention to them. We have to let these things work in us. We need to be people of prayer. We don't pray more so that God will love us more. We pray more so that we'll know him more and stay in good communication with him. We want to be able to hear what he's saying. Bible study. You need to read your Bible. You don't read your Bible to get saved. Why do you read your Bible? You read your Bible to experience more revelation of what he's like, who he is. It's a book all about him. It's not something you're doing out of some legalistic thing to get you somewhere down the road, but it will get you somewhere down the road because you'll benefit from it. These aren't things that you have to do. These are things you get to do. We need to be involved in worship. We need to worship ourself. We need to worship him. The hymn that's Jesus Christ. Now listen, we're going to end up singing songs in here that have him and the one and the almighty in them, and you can't get upset over that because half the other songs we sing talk about Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So it's a balance, but I'm just saying you can't make it through whole services and not hear the name Jesus Christ. We need to participate in giving. We need to be givers. Not because he needs it. We need to be givers because we need what happens when we give. It's a principle set in motion by God himself. Seed time and harvest. You know, we've talked about that. We've had the financial seminars. We need what happens when we give. He doesn't necessarily need the gift that's coming. But we need what happens to us when we give. We participate in his plan. And we need this. We need fellowship. We've got to have iron sharpening iron. We've got to have the fellowship of Christian believers together. We've got to have it. And certainly witnessing. We're doing that. We're participating in it. Our church is reaching out. You know, but the church can reach out and reach out and reach out. But I think you have to ask yourself the honest question at some point. Even though you belong to a church that's reaching out, and praise God, the numbers are big and people are getting saved, are you also doing it yourself? On some level, I'm not saying you have to be here every time that they're doing that and go out, and I'm not saying that, but there's also something wrong if you can go through your life, your daily life, and not be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ somewhere, somehow. Somewhere. How long can you keep it to yourself? So we need to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And then the last thing that I put on this little short list is service. We need to serve him. You know, the higher you go up in authority, the greater servant you should become. Even with the President of the United States, if you look at the legal jargon that's behind the term, he's actually a servant to the statehood and a servant to the people of these United States. And then you've got the example of Jesus Christ. And believe me, I'm not trying to compare our current president with Jesus Christ. I'm not. But I'm saying that both have an authoritative position. In that way, they're similar. And Jesus Christ himself was a master servant. If we are to be followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be servants. We need to serve. You need to find a place of service. I don't mean find a service that's going on and attend it. I mean you need to participate in being a servant yourself at some point, somehow. You need to have in the back of your mind kind of all the time, what can I do to help or make things better? Just real simple. Not what am I going to get out of this? What's in it for me? Well, I'm going to show up, but if it goes too short or too long or they don't have my favorite dessert, I don't know. We'll have to pray about next time. No, that's not the point. The point is we need to have the opposite attitude and be a servant and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? What can I bring to the table this time? Is there something I can bring to the service that will help somebody? Holy Ghost, talk to me. speak to me. Is there somebody you want me to pray with today? Is there somebody that I need to give some money to today? Is there some way that you want me to help somebody today? Can I encourage somebody? What would you like me to do, Lord? Man, imagine if every member of the body of Christ did that. Every single servant position of every part of the ministry would be filled to capacity, and you'd have people in waiting lines to get in. All the financial needs of the church would be overwhelmingly met and supplied if that one attitude was just incorporated by every member of the body of Christ. That's it. I delivered what was in my heart to deliver, and I feel released. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.